We started looking at this last week, the first part of this. We looked at the negative side, if you'll remember. And really, you need to put both of these together. So I would encourage you that if you were not here last week, that you do reach out to the sound booth and get a CD so you can listen to it and put it together. And you, fathers, remember I told you that this word can also be translated as parents. And based on the context here, as it is in Hebrews chapter 11, but based on the context here, it does seem right that we could include both fathers and mothers, because the text does that. In verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. So the text does that. I don't think that we're stretching it. Although we did say that fathers have the main responsibility of leading his family. And so that's, I believe, why Paul does that. But we extended it to fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles and, you know, all those little rugrats you have running around your house. And, you know, you're called to pour and invest in those lives as well. So, and as for you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We divided this verse because there was a positive and a negative. The negative, we covered last week. Do not provoke your children to anger. And just by quick review, we talked about this last week. Remember, I told you there are two ways that you can provoke your children to anger. What are they? Something and nothing. Do something, right? Do something. We talked about abuse, physical, verbal, sexual, emotional, showing favoritism among children, spoiling your children, sheltering your children too much, discipline them wrongly or out of anger, being inconsistent with your demands or discipline, demand too much of them, more than they could do, and always punish and never reward. Those are just some of the ones I gave you last week. And then the something we don't do, don't discipline, don't show up, don't pay them any attention, don't be humble, don't provide for your family, be lazy, never demonstrate contentment. Those are things that are going to provoke your child to anger also. And so you see the contrast word here, but, don't do this, but do this. And we move to this positive statement we're going to talk about tonight. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the word bring, or actually the phrase to bring them up, is an interesting thing. And perhaps it's something that's lost in translation in our English Bible. Most translations say bring them up. Some versions say raise them. The American Standard says nurture, and that may be the closest idea to this Greek word. The actual word is used one other time in the Bible. This word that's translated as bring them up in your Bible or whatever you have there is actually also used in chapter 5, verse 29 of Ephesians. So let's go back and see how it's translated there. 5:29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. And there's the word. The exact word is right there. So here in 29 is translated as nourishing. In chapter 6, verse 4 is translated as bringing them up. But we could also just insert the word nourishing there because that's what it means. It's more than just, you know, it's an intentional thing, not just with the physical food, but with spiritual nutrition as well. Here's what the word makes absolutely clear, and we know this from a common sense standpoint. Children being trained in this way is not going to happen by accident. You can't just leave them to their own, and they're going to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here's a command to Christian parents to raise their children in a certain way, but it's not going to happen by accident. It's got to be intentional. You have to be intentional about this. And so it is an intentional nourishing that's going to take place with the child. Now, the root, I told you the exact word is used only one other time, chapter 5, verse 29. But the root, trephel, is actually used a couple of times. And I think we can look to get some more understanding. Go to James chapter 5. And let me show you how it's translated here. In James chapter 5 and verse 5, it's the same root. And this is, we covered this about a month ago in Sunday school. We talked about this is where the oppressors are. Is anybody else hot? Okay. All right. Okay. I was going to turn the air conditioner on. So, James 5, he's got shorts on. James 5:5, he's condemning the rich people who are oppressing the poor. And here it says in verse 5, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. That word that's translated as fattened, mine has a footnote and yours probably does too. How else can it be translated? How else do you have it translated? Nourished. And it's the root. It's the same root. So it means to contribute something. It means to contribute something to that child that's missing, obviously, and that it is implied that it is needed. You nourish yourself with food, and you need food, right? Now, what food you choose, you know, may be up to you. If you want to contaminate your body with chocolate, you might choose to do that. But nourishing is when you give that child something they need. And that's what I'm trying to make the point here. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and here it's probably used in closest relation to our text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, this is where Paul is instructing Timothy about how to minister as a pastor of the church of Ephesus there. And in verse 6, he says, 1 Timothy 4, 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. There is the same word, nourished. And so we understand it is intentional, it is intense, it is worked. Here it's used to refer in reference to the mind, to feed the supply of the mind with sound doctrine. Everybody understand that now? Bring them up, raise them, nourish them, give them what they need. What are the things they need? We're going to get into that next. All right, so these are the next two words in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, I want you to nourish this child, bring them up in the training. Now let's talk about this word training. The word training is used a couple of other times, five or six other times, and it's always translated as discipline. And it's used such in Hebrews chapter 12, where it's talking about the discipline of the Lord. Most of us are familiar with that. Don't despise the discipline or chastening of the Lord. And it's used about five times right there in that one chapter, 12, like 7, 8, 5, 7, 8, 11. I looked it up, and it's used over and over in that passage. And so it is discipline. It is the idea of the physical act of training. And remember, that's one of the things if we fail to do, we talked about don't discipline, we fail to do, what are we going to do with our children? Provoke them to wrath, right? So we want to make sure that we get this training done. And I want to read just a section out of, this is a great book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. As a matter of fact, I didn't know this, but there's actually a Bible study and some DVDs that go with this. And after the first of the year, I'd like to launch into that if you'd be interested in doing that study. We'll have sign-up sheets soon, but it should be an outstanding study. Listen to what he says about discipline in here. This is Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He says, Christian parents must clearly understand the nature of godly parenting, and children must be trained that God calls them to obey always. As a parent, you have authority because God calls you to be an authority in your child's life. You have the authority to act on behalf of God. As a father or mother, you do not exercise rule over your jurisdiction, but over God's. You act at His command. You discharge a duty that He's given to you. You may not try to shape the lives of your children as it pleases you, but as it pleases Him. And knowing that discipline is leading your child toward God, not you getting even with him for disrupting the way that you think it ought to be had. Now, I'm not so naive to believe that none of us have ever disciplined out of anger, right? And it happens to the best of us. But that's not the primary tool of discipline in a child's life. The primary reason, the real reason of discipline is to lead them to obey God, not to obey the parent. And I think a lot of times we forget that and we miss that. And one of the reasons we forget that and miss that is because we forget some other stuff we'll talk about in just a few minutes. So this idea is training. This is the physical act of training that child. with a chastisement or punishment or reward. God uses rewards too, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, when we get to heaven, what are we going to have? Rewards. So we need to understand that, you know, that last one we talked about last week, always punish, never reward. That is the failure of many parents. And then there's many parents that reward too much and never punish. And that too leads to failure. And in that book, he tells a story about being at a coffee shop, and he hears the two dads talking. And he's talking about discipline, and one dad's talking about discipline his son. And he says, I'm way too hard on him, but I have to be because his mother's way too easy on him. And the father actually said these words, I need to find a balance between love and discipline. There's no balance. They're the same thing. If you don't love a child, you don't discipline the child. If you don't discipline the child, you don't love the child. That's what the scripture teaches. So we got to think in those, we got to think in biblical terms. So this would be the next one there, admonition. Let's talk about this word a little bit just to get our minds around some of this. Admonition, this word's used in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. And there the Bible says to reject a divisive man after a first and second warning. And the word warning is the word that's translated admonition here. Also in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that these things happened to Israel, they were written as examples for our instruction. So this would be, if the training is the physical side, this would be the verbal side. Now, is it important that these go together? See, I don't think the scripture is by accident. I believe that Paul was inspired, and when he wrote these things down, maybe he didn't even realize what he was saying, how he was saying it. But when you look at it, these things have to go together. This would be that verbal instruction. Physical discipline without verbal instruction is only half the job. Parents cannot get lazy. Also, I've seen this more often than not. Verbal instruction also needs the companion of physical training very often. Maybe not all the time. But verbal instruction alone always is not going to fulfill the task of nourishing them to help them get to the right decisions. One of the most frustrating things I think you could do to your child is just punish them without telling them why. I mean, you wouldn't, if a cop showed up to arrest you, you probably wouldn't just say, okay, arrest me, take me to jail. You want to know why. What did I do? Cop pulls you over. What's the first question he asks you? Do you know why I pulled you over? No, do you? You know, that's what I went through. Oh, we got pulled over in the blue truck one night, 2 a.m. in the morning, coming back from Hot Frog Hunt, me, Summer, and Billy in that blue truck. Guy pulled up, pulled us over, walked up the window. He says, you know why I pulled you over? I said, I got about 8 or 9 things in my head. Why don't you tell me which one you pulled me over for? Missing a taillight, busted windshield, no seatbelts, driving too slow, you know. Yeah, he didn't give me a ticket after I showed him the frog legs. I had to show him the frog legs because he didn't believe we had been frog hunting. So, and then he walks. Summer didn't even have her driver's license. And she gave him her social security number. He walks back up to the window. He says, hey, fix your taillight. And he looked at Summer and he said, Alabama called and they want you to come home. So, so and take that truck with you. Lord have mercy. Yeah. So now we begin to see what a huge job parenting really is. And this is one of the reasons, I mean, to be honest with you, I wasn't ready, you know? And here we got a couple of just been married a year. They're brand new parents too. You get thrown into this, you know? You get thrown in. And so you begin to see, man, this is overwhelming. There's something to this. It's intense. It's work. It's not, you know, it's not just take off and enjoy the beautiful little package you have now. Nourishing children with physical discipline and verbal instruction. And notice the last phrase now. How do we do this? In the Lord. Training and admonition of the Lord. In the Lord. That phrase is used a lot here. Children are told in verse 1 that they're to obey their parents in the Lord. Wives are told in chapter 5, verse 22, that they are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. husbands are supposed to love their wives as the Lord loves his church. This phrase is used a lot, and it's meant to point us back to the authority or the standard in our life. Now, if we're to do that in our own life, we certainly should do it for the lives of our kids. Everything, and you know, I've listened to a lot of messages, a lot of sermons, and read a lot of commentaries on raising children articles. Everything, all of life is a classroom for your child. Did you know that? I mean, it's just wide open. And everything points to God. You can use everything to point to God. You know, even our anger, our road rage. I used that as an example yesterday. This guy was tailgating me. And, man, I didn't know what I'd done to him. I thought maybe, so I pulled over and he went around me and he waved at me when he went around me. And I don't know what I did to make him so angry or upset. And you know, one of the kids said, what's going on? You know, why? Well, that's because we have a sinful heart. And we want to take that opportunity and use that as an opportunity to point them to God, to get them back to God and all of creation. I mean, just beautiful. You know, how God has just demonstrated his majesty through creation. And so this is one of the reasons I like Tripp's book so much, is because he reminds us that we are God's agents in all of this. That we are God's agents. So let's look at the mistaken notions. Now I'm gonna tell you, this is not my own. This is a guy by the name of Paul Bucknell. He's a Christian author. He's very conservative. Some might say ultra conservative. Reformed. I don't know if you've ever read any of his books, but he might make you uncomfortable. He's so conservative. He and his wife, Linda, have been married for over 30 years, and they have 8 children, all their own. And so he's made some pretty astute observations, and I want to share some of them with you, that modern parenting philosophies that are just wrong. They fly straight in opposition to the scriptures, okay? So we'll just go through a couple of these. False. Here's the way the modern parenting philosophy runs. My main responsibility as a parent is to give my children the best education possible. You know what? That's wrong. And the dangerous thing is that, I mean, and I've told you this, several years ago we had Glenn Schultz come to our church. It was a New Hope Christian School Day, and he was preaching a message on education. But he said there was a survey that had been done among Christian parents who send their children to Christian schools and asked, what is the number one goal for your child? And the number one answer by far, like something 85, 90% was to give my child the best education possible. Wrong. That's wrong. Where in the scripture right here does Paul talk about educating the child? As far as academics, numbers, and stuff like that. And I think our culture places way too much value on education. Education is important in a child's life, but it is nowhere near the value of teaching them and bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I agree, that's a false philosophy. Let's see, another one. He says, some parents say this, children know what they should do. I do not need to interfere with their lives. Jace? Let's let Jace make some decisions. Every time we go out to eat, Isaac wants to decide where we get to eat. Hannah and Isaac both, they argue over this. Where do you think they want to go? Why? The food is horrible. You know, it's not good for you. So if we let Hannah decide every time where we're going to go out to eat, she's either going to pick McDonald's or she's going to pick Olive Garden, which is expensive. So, you know, she's not going to make the right decision every time. So, you know, children know what they need to do. I do not. No. Let me show you something. Go back to Ephesians 2. Let me ask you a question. Ephesians 2:1. And think about this. And you he made alive who were, what's the next word? Dead in trespasses. Who's that verse true about? Every single human that has ever walked the planet apart from Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Even the little ones, right? They're dead in their trespasses. They don't have a clue what they need to do. They don't have a clue how they need to operate in life. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is destruction. Who's that verse true about? Every single person. So it's important, imperative, we understand that. And many years ago, there was a guy, he didn't come to this church, but his wife was coming to this church and bringing their daughter. And he accused the church of brainwashing his daughter. And I said, boy, you're exactly right. It's what we're trying to do. And he was the same guy that said, Travis, never tell your kid no. How's that working for you? Anyway, by the grace of God, she's saved today and she's serving the Lord. The daughter is, apart from her dad's wishes and desires, who said, we need to let kids make up their own mind about religion. No, that's not true either. Here's another one. Parents and children should be able to make the best decisions together. How many of you know parents who parent by vote? You know? That's dangerous. That's dangerous. You, the adult, you're supposed to be making the right decision, the wise decision, you know? If you don't think you know more than your kid, you don't have any business parenting, you know? But now, let me tell you, be careful with the decisions you make for them, because one day they're going to be making your decision for you, all right? It reverses itself, you know? They're going to be picking out your nursing home, so you be careful about that thing. So. I can't wait to pick out my dad's nursing home. Yeah. Oh, mercy. Yeah, get my trailer going. No, parents and, you know, children are to obey their parents. They're not told to make decisions with their parents. And I think that's imperative. Now, as the child grows, he's going to make decisions. And you're going to have to lay mess up from time to time to learn from those decisions. But in the beginning, especially, children aren't wise enough to make the right decision. Okay? Here's another one he picked out. Children need to learn independence early in life. We need to give them that freedom. Now, we talked about sheltering them too much. But if you give that child too much freedom, they're going to find problems also. And so it's dangerous to do that. And that's why, you know, that's one of the benefits of organized education is in His Word Christian Academy, that the child learns to obey rules and learns to be under authority and learns to be confined. And so that's important. That's important that they need to know. Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. It's terrible. That's child abuse, in my opinion. It's child abuse. You're setting that child up for all kinds of problems later on in life. Here's another one, too. I like to give my child his own choice, so I don't tell him what he should believe. And that kind of goes along with what that father said. You know, we need to let our children make their own. Listen, adults don't even do that. We don't do that with one another. We tell people our opinion, don't we? Matter of fact, sometimes we do it rather forcefully, you know, especially if I see husbands and wives looking at each other now. Anyway, we'll move on. This is a good one. We know what our child watches is not best, but hey, what can we do about it? This is a technological age. This is a dangerous thing. This is very dangerous. You know, I'm reading about this game called Fortnite. You guys ever heard of this game? Okay. This game is the devil's playground. And it's
$1 million to win a championship.
Is that right?
$1 million, and he got his trophy and his name up in lights, and yeah, he won $1 million.
The subconscious details that are coming out of that game and going into those little brains, those little sponges. Dangerous, very dangerous. Yeah, it's the game's fault, right? So I told you about another book, I think last week, by Neil Postman. It's called The Disappearance of Childhood, and this one's written a long time ago, I think the late 70s. But one of the things that he says is the reason that childhood has gone away, I mean, children, they grow up so fast, and the reason childhood's gone away is because there's no secrets for the children anymore. There used to be secrets from children, and parents and grandparents and church leaders and school, they would decide when was the best time to tell the child this secret or that secret or this secret. And there's no secrets anymore because of the internet and because of access to all the technological advances that we have. And this is, I mean, it's impacted. I shared this in the school board meeting. In that book, he says, in the 1800s in England, the boys' choir, there were boys singing soprano all the way up to 18. And now their voices change sooner because childhood's gone away. And adolescence, you know, and puberty comes on really quick. And now they had in about, I think it was early 1900s, the age went down to 13 or 14. And now it's... Yeah, and there are times where I'll say to my kids, it's not appropriate for you to be in this meeting. We're going to have this meeting without you. And I did that today, as a matter of fact. And that's okay. That's all right, you know. But Isaac, I see it in Isaac. I mean, already, if he's at home for 5 seconds, he's got to have something that's glowing in front of him. And I told him today, you know, I said, hey, we got in the car to come over here earlier in the day, and our car has an entertainment system. And he's our turn. No. You can't ride 10 minutes in a vehicle without an entertainment system. You got problems. You know, when I was growing up, we had a station wagon in the back seat faced backwards. And so it was a total different trip from back there, man. I mean, that was entertainment enough. Do what? The radio?
I remember when there was no
signal. It wasn't on. I was on the phone line. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Slammed on the brakes. So how do we do this? If you're interested, that guy's ministry is called Biblical Foundations for Freedom. You can look him up. He's written several books. Like I said, Jesus, Your Healer is probably one of the most popular books that he's written. He's written some books on anxiety. Might be helpful. Anyway, if you're interested in doing that. So how do we obey Ephesians 6:4? Now, we've kind of gone through. We've laid it out. We know what it means. How do we do this? What do we have to do? Let me give you some just very practical suggestions and ideas from the Scripture. Number one, let's recognize the origin of our child. We're going to talk about that question that all parents are scared of. Where do babies come from? The stork or whatever. Where do they come from? God. And that's why I'm saying some of this stuff we forget and we take for granted, because we forget the first thing, that these are not our kids. These are His. They belong to Him, and we got to treat them as such. We are the stewards in this project, not the owners. Psalm 127:3, you all know it. Children are a heritage from the Lord. And we can read countless of women, countless number of women in the Old Testament that was barren. And the Bible says the Lord had shut up the womb. Or then when that woman like Hannah had children, the Lord opened the womb. You know, and so that's imperative for us to remember. Recognize where our kids come from and understand that they're God's, they're His. And that's difficult because, you know, I think we become overly possessive of our kids, so much so that there have been parents that say, well, I'd never want my kid to grow up and be a missionary in Africa or something. That ain't your decision. Sorry. It's not your decision. And so it's imperative that we understand, where do our kids come from? Well, they're His, and they came from Him. And everybody is created from the Lord. So that's number one. The second thing is, and these are some things that we just kind of forget. The heart of that child is the target, not the behavior. Behavior modification is not what we should be after in our children. We should be after redemption of the heart. Why? Let me show you. Turn over to Mark 7. I told you about this verse last week, but I want us to actually read it tonight. Jesus is teaching, and Jesus always knows exactly what to say to these naysayers. In Mark chapter 7, there's a problem because his disciples aren't doing what they're supposed to do. They're not washing their hands like they're supposed to. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, come to Jesus with a complaint. He says, verse 20, Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within," listen, "out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a man." Now that's hard for us to imagine when we look at a little baby like Jason, know that that heart has the capacity for every one of those things in the Scripture. It has the capacity built right into it from the beginning. And the Lord must have known that we would struggle with the idea our kids born good and the environment corrupts them, because he wrote a verse down for us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Not the heart of a man. It starts before that. It's the heart of the child. And so this is what we need to do. We need to aim at the heart and not just the behavior. Not just change your behavior so that, you know, you can be civilized or act like you're somebody or whatever, but change the heart and the behavior changes. Yeah. The other day somebody came to me and told me something they didn't want to tell me about Hannah. And I don't know if she wasn't really shocked when, I wasn't shocked, you know. Hannah's got a deceitful heart in her too. And it's up to Hannah's parents to try to help her with that deceitful heart. And that's what I told this lady. And she said, "You know, I never looked at it like that." And that's imperative that we have to do that. All right. Oh, yeah.
It's hard because they don't understand that. And when we tell them, that little child that knows the Lord, that you know the Lord, how would you expect to act?
Yeah.
And they look at you like, well, he threw the bark at me first. You know?
Yeah.
They don't know how to react in a godly way. Teaching them, it starts like little.
Yeah. You know, yeah. And you know, just, I know, because I've been there. In the heat of the moment, when the child does something, like you see your child hit somebody else, all of a sudden there's this rage in you because, hey, that's my kid, and he's not supposed to be doing that. And so you get up, and you're going to go over there. You need to take a breath and remember, behavior modification is not the goal. The heart transformation is the goal. And boy, I've tried to do that this past couple of weeks as I've been studying through this, and it's hard. It's hard.
No. And he's like, "Life go off in your head." And he's like, "Let me show you what no means." Ha!
I was never hit in anger. I just want you to know that. Let me give you one more practical tip here. The goal of parenting, remember, is redemption, salvation. Listen, you don't have to cross the sea to be a missionary. It begins in your home. And I think a lot of times, especially pastors, are guilty of this. We overlook the home. We got everybody we're trying to serve and everybody we're trying to bring to Jesus and this, that, and the other. And all the while, our kids are going to hell. And we forget that. They're born destined for hell. So we have to help them and help them see that they need to be transformed. So the goal, it needs to be redemption. It needs to be bringing that child to Christ. And then after they're a Christian, after they've been justified, then the goal becomes sanctification. Them being set apart and growing in their knowledge of Christ. Let me tell you something. We do a lot of school stuff at home. We do the homeschooling thing. There's a lot of stuff, man, we're reading. Yeah. Ask me how I feel about Roman history. I don't care about Roman history. You know, and I'm reading this stuff and I'm talking to Summer. And one night I just get my frustrations out and I say, I'm not reading that stupid book anymore. I'm just not going to do it anymore. And she says, well, don't do it then. And so I quit doing that. But we'll spend time memorizing the Word of God, which is more valuable to me. You know, and I excel in math and I enjoy math. So I think that's important for my kids to learn and stuff. But a lot of times we can put too much emphasis on the stuff that really don't matter and leave off the stuff. Man, it's easy for kids to memorize. Did you know that? They put me to shame. You know, it's hard for me to memorize, but man, you give Hannah or Isaac a verse and they'll have it down in a couple of days just reading it. And what better opportunity, what better time to help them get God's word in their heart than right now when their little brains are so soft and pliable and they can just retain everything. So I think that's encouraging that we need to remember that the goal is not really to get the best education for our children, but it's redemption, and that's what we're doing. The goal of parenting is to see your child saved from sin and the eternal wages and then to follow a path of sanctification. Any questions or comments up to this point? Yeah. Yeah. It's not an easy job. It's not. Parenting is not easy. Marriage is not easy. We know that. Relationships are difficult. You've got to work at them. And why would we think it'd be any different than our kids, you know? You know, well, you know, pulse on transfer. If they're still alive, at the end of the day, I did my job. No, you didn't. You didn't.
One of the things I learned a long time ago, you can correct me if I'm wrong, is that you always use the word freedom. Freedom is responsibility. You take responsibility out of freedom, you have chaos. And that kind of leads over that whole spectrum.
Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of homes that are chaotic, yeah. You know? And they're chaos from the time the kids are up in the morning till they go to bed at night, and it's just chaos. It's just chaos. And that's neglect. That's child abuse. So turn to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll wrap this up with a very familiar passage of Scripture. I got this at a conference many years ago, wrote it down, and somehow I've taught it a couple times, but I think it's appropriate to revisit here at the end of this little section on Ephesians 6:4. This is called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we wonder, okay, what am I supposed to teach my child about God? What am I supposed to, how do I do this? What are the practical things that I need to be teaching my child so that I have redemption as the goal in mind and trying to go through it? So let's just read through this section of Scripture here and we'll pull out some things that we ought to be teaching our children. Number one is verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. First thing we need to teach our kids is about God, the one true God. That he is sovereign. That he has a standard that he's holding us accountable to. That he created the world. He created us for his glory, his pleasure, his purpose. It's the doctrine of God. And that's primary. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so we need to teach them about God. Secondly, verse 5, look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Don't just teach them about God's sovereignty. Teach them the importance of loving God. And I think that this is imperative. And even from an early age, they're not going to know these. They're not going to know these huge spiritual principles, but you can teach them the importance of loving God. But why? Because what comes out of loving God? Obedience. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you obey my commandments. So we want to teach them to love God so that then when I discipline my children, I say, look, God says that you need to obey your parents because this is the right thing to do. And well, why is that important? Because you love God. You have a desire for God. Well, so it's imperative that we teach them to love God. Now, thirdly, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So the next thing is obedience, and that's what we said. Obedience comes out of loving God. So you teach them to obey God. And not just you. You teach them to obey God. You teach them to obey you because that's what God wants of them. That's what God desires of them. So obedience, right? And then fourthly, they need to watch your example. They need to see this. This is found in those verses that we read, 7 and 8. Talking about how you always keep the scripture in front of you. You always have the answer with scripture. So this is lead by example. Example these things in front of them. Example that you believe in the one true God, that you love God, and that you want to obey God. And they need to see that in your life. If they never see you reading your Bible, it's not going to be important to them. You know, and so that's imperative. That's how we do this, that we lead by example. And the scripture is very clear here. I mean, there's never a time. Do you see a time that's left out of this section of scripture? I mean, when you walk, when you sit in your house, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, they're always going to be there. He says in verse 9, you write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You keep the scriptures in front of you because you know that's how you learn to love God and obey God. And you lead by example. All right? So that's the fourth thing. And verses 8 and 9 just talk about how they need to be reminded constantly. So you're constantly reminding them. So it's kind of like, you know, rule number one. And if you forget rule number one, you go to rule number two. It says revert back to number one. And so you're always pointing them back to these things. And everything that you do and everywhere you go, you're always pointing them backwards. And you're just, because we got to hear it a lot. We're humans are dumb, right? We got to hear it a lot before it begins to sink in. And we got to see it exampled for us a lot before it begins to sink in. So that's verses 8 and 9. And then one more thing. And I think this one's probably the one that's left out the most. Verses 10 to 12. It shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's what we have to do. We have to warn our kids about the world around us. And we got to send them out with their spidey sense up into the world. All these things that are going to pull for your attention and try to pull your attention away from God, away from the Lord, away from loving God, away from obeying God, away from the example that you've seen. You got to warn them because you're not always going to be there for them. You're not always going to be the one helping them make their decisions. And so it's important that we warn our children. I think a lot of ways, you know, especially you see this in Amish families a lot, is they're so sheltered and so so closed in, and then they get in the world and they go crazy because they've been so sheltered and they've been so tied down, and there was no warning built in, you know? Yeah. And what a terrible way of raising kids. I mean, what a terrible way of raising children. I mean, it's not bad enough that you make them ride in a horse and buggy everywhere they go, but I mean, now you just, what the poison that's in the world? And it's subtle, y'all. It is so subtle. It just sneaks up on us. Right.
But what would you say to those parents that making your child, you know, wanting to associate with college and know the Lord, they might have different ideas about certain things than what you try to instill?
Well, what I would say is that spiritual education is more important than academic education. And there comes a point in time where you're going to have to make a choice to get that influence out of that child's life. We saw that with Hannah some when she attended the public school, because Hannah is a follower more than a leader. And, you know, I've tried to instill within her, hey, you need to set the example. You need to be the one. But just pull them away from those influences, you know. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with parents picking their kids' friends. There's nothing wrong with that.
And they asked her what her Christianity, what's Christianity all about? They were asking questions, and Jesus wasn't really sure how to answer it, although she knows the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, she said, I felt really uncomfortable because they were almost like grilling her.
Yeah.
They're in junior high.
Well, I think
she seemed interested, and I told Joni, I said, you know, I would use that as an example to meet her at the bus stop and walk with them
Yeah, and let mom lead by example in that case. Here's how you talk to someone about the Lord, and you know, I think that's an important piece of evangelism that you know, we expect our kids to go out and be salt and light in the Christians in the secular schools, but one of the things they're missing is they never seen salt and light. They never seen it in their parents' lives. They never seen them talk to anybody about the Lord or their faith or whatever. And if the kid doesn't see that, how are they going to learn it? How are they going to know that?
There's also a sense in which education is so dumbed down that it's almost impossible to teach a child the difference between respect for human dignity and no respect for their religion. It's almost impossible.
Challenging.
To teach that those two things can go together.
Yeah.
World is so adamant that
well, we're all about tolerance and
the pastor's funeral over in Hawthorne, and there was a guy who was going to be the interim pastor there, and his prayer, well, it wasn't his prayer, it was later. He was talking to the congregation that was gathered for the pastor's funeral, Southern Baptist Church. Well, used to be Southern Baptist, it kind of went. The story is that he said, one of the ways that you give respect to people is by respecting the way they worship.
Yeah.
This is a evangelical church, and that pastor makes that statement in front of a congregation from all kinds of backgrounds. Is the way that you respect people is to give respect to their worship. Now, I'm going to preach on this in 2 weeks, and it's going to ruffle some feathers. You won't be here, so you'll get your feathers ruffled until after you get
here.
But the Bible is clear that we should never affirm faith that God doesn't affirm.
Yeah. But at the same time, value the person.
Value the person. That's exactly right. Now, and that,
And that's incongruent. That's incongruent in our world, because if you show disrespect for someone's religion, I mean, good grief, because that's what this whole world, this whole country is founded on, right? So that's intolerance. And then that becomes hate speech, which you don't hate the person, you know. And so, yeah, it's very difficult, very difficult. But some of the things that we just, you know, we go through and trying to teach our children, I just see there's just a lack of modeling people witnessing, you know. And I am thankful that when I was growing up, the church we attended in South Carolina had Monday night visitation every Monday night, and I hated going to visitation. I had to be drugged to go to visitation, and so we would go to visitation, and we, you know, they had, I don't remember how you guys did it, but they had cards and stuff, and we would go visit someone, and I got to see my parents talking to someone about the Lord and about how to come to faith in Christ. And, you know, and I think that that does wonders for that kid. It encourages. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's not involve them in ministry as much as possible.
Sure.
Because that teaches them to serve others, not themselves.
Sure. Yeah. Well, and that, you know, when we're getting ready for vacation Bible school, Hannah, who do you want to invite? Let's invite them to VBS and stuff like that. But you know, it's hard because then you got seventh grader trying to witness to two Muslims, and you know, it's just difficult.
In the city, you know, you see more of it than you do here, but it is hard because I didn't really know very well what to say.
Right. Right. Sure. Yeah, tremendous opportunity. Yeah. It
begins and ends with the parents, you know. It does, and God's holding us accountable.
You know, we're just stewards of His children, and we got to look at it that way. I mean, it's remarkable some of the conversations I hear on the school bus, and just things. I mean, parents buying their kids birth control because they, you know, and it just it's remarkable. And then you look at these kids' homes. And you understand why. She's sleeping around because mom sleeps around. Oh, I get that. I understand that. That's not hard to understand. You know, and that's where it begins and ends with us. Be humble. All right. So we've probably beat that horse longer than you wanted to. We'll go ahead and shoot that horse. But it don't mean we're done with it. We have to do it now, not just hears. Lord, thank you for our time and your word tonight. And Lord, I just thank you so much for just opening my eyes and opening my heart. And I pray, Lord, as we as we embark on this study after the first year on shepherding a child's heart, God, that you would facilitate that. And we got a lot of young parents, Lord, in this church that it's going to be very helpful for them if they will avail themselves to that. And so, Lord, even now, prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. I pray for the folks in this room, Lord, as they're trying to pour into their grandchildren and to their nieces and nephews and their neighbors. And God, I just pray for wisdom and, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to be godly examples, first of all, and help us to remain humble in the process and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.